As we now have come to the time of the preaching of the Word of God, I would ask this morning that we go ahead and stand and once again take our Bibles, turning again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we will be finishing verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. But I want to again begin in verse 12 so that we have a context. First Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Let's once again pray. Father, as we have come to this time to the preaching of your word, Father, help me, Lord, that I might speak clearly. Father, I pray that the Spirit would come alongside me, would uphold me, would, Lord, also take this word and apply it to the hearts that of these that have gathered. Father, if we do these things apart from you, Lord, it is in vain. But Father, we come to you now asking that you lead us and guide us. For you tell us those who ask more of the Spirit, that Father, you will reveal more of yourself. And Father, that's our prayer today. We are asking that through the person of the Spirit that you'd give us a clearer understanding of Christ and our responsibility to Him. For it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. So we've come to our fourth sermon and message concerning the Holy Spirit. We've identified who He is, His personality, what is attributed to Him. And last time we began to address this concept and command that was given to us by Paul as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He had told them that this is a command that they are not to quench. And last time we spent the concept of our time looking at that negative, that do not quench. And we said that this term to quench meant to extinguish or to put out. It was like a fire. It was characterized, we said, by a loss of light. If we're thinking of smothering out a fire, it's a loss of light, a loss of heat, and we said a loss of power, which was demonstrated under the concept spiritually of a suppression of the truth. We talked about privately. That means that when we begin to quench or put out the fire of the Spirit, that we are decreasing our exposure to the light. That takes the form of a decrease in Bible study, of prayer publicly. It's when we forsake the assembly. We do not worship. We're not communing with saints. So as the light of the truth of the gospel diminishes, as that takes place, then there's a loss of conviction and desire. That loss of heat, we said, we become more vulnerable to sin. Our lives begin to be less fruitful, is how we closed. And so having examined that do not, that loss of heat and light and power, I wanted to open this morning by looking at the positive that is implied by the verse. If we are given the negative, do not quench or extinguish or put out the Spirit, then naturally the positive is to be assumed, meaning what is the opposite of quenching and putting out the Spirit? That's what I want to focus on this morning. So let us look at the command in the light of the positive. If we think of an antonym, or what is the opposite of the word extinguish, then we come across these terms. Ignite, light, as if you were lighting a fire, in flame. And I think the word that I felt was most appropriate is the term kindle. We think of kindling up a fire, that it begins out as a small ember that is blown up into a bursting flame. And this term kindle actually is found in the Scriptures. That concept of starting a fire, it's used in the sense of a physical fire. In Luke, when Christ is speaking of judgment, He said, "I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled." So He's building up this fire of wrath. On the night when Peter betrayed Christ, that He was standing there and they were gathered around in that courtyard when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down. Peter sat down. That's when the servant girl identifies. And Paul shipwrecked on Malta. We find this term, they kindled a fire. So this is the opposite of quenching and putting out a fire, is a building up of the fire. And this concept is also portrayed when this building up of a fire spiritually to Timothy, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, he says this: "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." And here is the key: "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So this is what I want to try to focus on this morning. As we are looking at the positive affirmative, the opposite of quenching is thus kindling, inflaming, fanning into flame the fire of God's Spirit that dwells within us. So that is the direction to which we are heading. This is the command. So how can we comply? How do we accomplish this? How does the believer in Christ Jesus kindle and fan into flame the Spirit of God within them? I want to look at some examples from the Scriptures. Some terminology, and brothers and sisters, it's not going to be that profound. Many times we think of this work of God's Spirit as being something that defies all normal standards. And there is a supernatural aspect of the Spirit. I don't want to say that there's not. But in reality, when we continue to search through the Scripture, the secret to being pleasing in the sight of God is simply found in faithfulness, brothers and sisters. It's doing the ABCs of the Christian faith. It's living a godly life. And so that's what we're going to focus on. The first concept in this kindling and fanning into flame comes under this heading and concept of being filled with the Spirit. We know this terminology is used in the Scriptures. If we think of the Spirit, again, not as some mystical force, but as a person, the person of the Godhead, but we've already attributed all that to Him, how can we grow and mature our relationship and communion with the person of the Spirit? So if we're going to fan into flame our relationship with Him, we need to think of Him in the regards of being a person, just as if we were working on a relationship with a husband, a wife, a loved one, that the way in which we commune and fellowship and grow in communion with God is building upon that relational aspect of our spiritual life. So bringing in the concept this being filled and full and having the fullness of the person of the Spirit within us is first seen in Acts 6:3 when they are setting aside the servants. What was the requirement? "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men," and listen to the characteristics of them, "of good repute," and they are said to be what? "Full of the Spirit and of wisdom," who will appoint to the task of being servants, giving the daily administrations of bread. We have this concept of being called to be filled. So there's a fullness of the Spirit that correlates with a good repute, a good reputation, being full of wisdom, we're going to see full of maturity. Ephesians 5:18, that passage where we read, the most common script or scripture when we think of being filled with the Spirit, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So when we think of being filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? The term means to be complete, to make full, to fill up. And we think of it most commonly in pouring out of a liquid into a vessel. But if we're not careful, we turn the Spirit into this ambiguous liquid that we're trying to figure out how to get inside of us. But the concept is this being complete, whole, full. If you have a full glass, then it's completely filled with that substance. And so Paul, calling upon the church at Ephesus to be filled, it's standing in contrast to what? To being drunk. So there's a concept of being filled with the Spirit, which is in exact contrast to being drunk with wine. Now what happens when someone loses their control of their body due to drunkenness? They're a mess. They cannot make rash decisions. They're not thinking properly. Their mind is deluded. They are blinded. They are dulled. There's also the sense in which this, and we'll speak more to it, comes into a sense of worship. Because in the worship, in the pagan idolatry in that day and time, that much of their worship was getting drunk. It was this concept that was a pathway to enlightenment and to the spiritual. And Paul says, in contrast to this foolishness, losing our minds, completely being turned over to the things of the flesh and of the world and the secularism, he's saying that we are to be complete and full and filled with the Spirit. So in the concept of the servants, they were to be complete in wisdom and knowledge concerning the person of the Spirit. Speaking to Ephesus, they were not to be delirious in drunkenness, but they were to be fully aware, focusing their minds upon the person of the Spirit. So this is where I want to begin to bring in this spiritual mind. That when we begin to think of communing with God, brothers and sisters, we speak of it as the heart, and we know that's because the heart seems to be the spirit of our emotion when we think of something deep within our heart. But when we look at the Scriptures, when we're being renewed and made new and drawing close unto the Lord, it is done through our wisdom and understanding of who He is. We know this is activated by the illuminating work of the Spirit, that the unspiritual man cannot know God, see Him, and understand Him. So if we're going to be full and complete and filling ourselves up with the person of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, it begins with making and setting our minds on things above. This being filled is not being delirious and unconscious with drunkenness, but being sober-minded. That's the term that the Scriptures speak of. It's a renewing, a transforming. It's changing the way we think. It's changing the way we act, changing the way we live. We are being transformed. All right? When you build a fire under some brush, it changes it. It consumes it. It burns it. It takes it into a different state and condition. And that is, we see in the Scriptures, is a purifying work when we think spiritually. That to fan the flame of the Spirit in us, it's not to set us on fire and make us run around in circles. I've said that. That's not what we're talking about. That's foolishness. But when we're building the fire, what is the purpose within us spiritually? It's to purify us. It's to cleanse us. It's to burn out the impurity. So if we are going to kindle up the work of the Spirit in us, brothers and sisters, it begins by a renewing of our mind. This is Paul's concept in Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, here's the term, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do we begin to see the trajectory? Do we see the direction? Do we see where we're heading? This filling of the Spirit of God within us, the person and work of the Spirit, bringing it to a flame, is a renewing of the mind, setting it on things of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, Paul speaks of it this way. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is talking of the spirit of the individual, but to change the spirit in which we live, the focus, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, brothers and sisters, whether we want to admit it or not, and if we really begin to take a serious evaluation, what we do is in reality a product of what we think, what we're dwelling on, what we're filling ourselves with. Because whatever you do, you've had a thought that has produced that action. And everybody wants to go and look at all the actions and they're going to say, I don't understand why I keep doing this mess. Why do I keep finding myself in the same situation? Why do I keep stumbling over the same block again and again? I need to fix this problem over here, but that problem is a result of a foundation. It's a result of a thinking, of a mind that's set not above but below, because we do what we want to do, brothers and sisters. And when we're continually setting our minds upon the things of the world, then we are quenching the Spirit. We are putting away that concept of kindling. We're kindling the fire of the flesh. Throughout the Scriptures, there are just the two paths, the two ways, the two people, those who are wicked and those who are righteous. There's no gray and white matter. We're either progressing in righteousness towards Christ, or we are falling and sliding away in sin, brothers and sisters. So this filling up the Spirit within us, it has to do with putting our minds and setting our thoughts upon the things of God. Paul speaks of it in this concept of walking. So we have the concept of being filled up with our minds being full of the contemplation. Now, it doesn't just end there. The more we begin to think upon God, the more we dwell upon God, the more we feed upon the Word of God, then that begins to produce in us a way in which we walk. All right? Our thoughts lead to our actions. And this is the concept when he begins to speak of walking. In Galatians, he writes it this way, 5:16 and verse 25, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see? 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." He says in Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." Now here we have the concept that we are moving forward. We're walking step by step. And as we walk, that concept, let us walk and keep in step with the Spirit, again brings in this concept of marching, if you will, in an army, if they're to march on the cadence, just as it is that we are to be in tune with the Spirit, marching with the Spirit, we're being led by the Spirit. If we go back to what we've been saying, He's not out there somewhere for us to find. He indwells us, brothers and sisters. You've got the material you need to build the fire. You see what I'm saying? You don't need to wander around wondering where the Spirit is, trying to find Him in experiences. And out here somewhere, the person of the Spirit is in the believer. He regenerates you. He brings you to faith. And when He is being quenched, it's when we're in the flesh. But when we put our minds upon the Spirit, we're getting back to a relationship, brothers and sisters. Being full of the person of the Spirit as having a full and adoring and loving and gratifying relationship, personal relationship with Him. He's not just a mystical force. We are called to mature and to grow up, that this is a way in which we live. He says in Ephesians 4 that, speaking of Christ, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is telling us that we are, as believers in Christ Jesus, to grow up into spiritual adults, brothers, to the full stature of Christ. So that what? We're not tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, this is the walking. The walking as believers and individuals. The walking as a corporate and local congregation. As we are moving, as we are growing, as we are being filled, and as we are kindling the fire of the person of the Spirit in our congregation, that we are all working together properly as we should, growing up into spiritual maturity as we should. This is the command given to us. Those opening verses of Ephesians 5, we said it this way, that Paul called us to be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here we have this concept that we are to be being filled up into a full comprehension and knowledge and wisdom, that the person of the Spirit should be fully alive and at work in every aspect of our being, that it includes our walk, the way in which we live. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a day, right now in the United States of America, where nominal Christianity will cease to exist. And what I mean by that is it's about to be the false concept of Christianity. It's not going to be able to stand the test of the persecution that comes, because when they come to the door and say, hey, you serve Christ, and when you say, yeah, that means somebody you love is taken from you or something is done to harm you. You say, that'll never happen here, brothers and sisters. It can. I pray to God that it does not. But what are we seeing now? We're seeing a silencing of truth, brothers and sisters. There's a Texas pastor, and some of you are familiar with, Mr. Tom Buck. Man, the news media has been on him for simply making a statement and not even necessarily attributing it to one of our government leaders. Said something very similar to what Christ said, and there is an all-out assault upon this man to have him silenced for good. If you say something about Christ, if you stand up for truth, you're eliminated from platforms of social media. What I'm getting at, brothers and sisters, is the day for us sitting back on our haunches and just waiting for Christ to come, it's over. We can't do that. We're losing the battle in one sense if we look physically. We know Christ is at work, but here, my purpose of me saying this, if the true church would do what the true church is called to do, and sometimes that may be even calling out so-called Christians for their hypocrisy and where they're wrong and in error. Brothers and sisters, this is all part of not quenching the Spirit. So when we are quiet and we send back and we let falsehoods go out and be spread, we're quenching the Spirit. We're trying to put out the light of truth. We must be filled. We must be full. We must be thinking and living. And our minds must operate with a Christian worldview. It must affect all that we do. It's not just for Sundays. It's for every day. And when we are doing this, when we are setting our minds, thinking, renewing, transforming, taking off the old, putting on the new, it produces in us fruitfulness. Brothers and sisters, it is the fruit of the Spirit, the identifying marks of the Christian in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When the Bible says, what does a person look like who's full of the Spirit? It says this about that person. It doesn't speak to them doing some kind of supernatural, miraculous things that we think of. Well, that's a Spirit-filled person. Well, how do you know? Well, man, they're charismatic. They're just bouncing off the wall for Jesus. Well, what does their life look like behind closed doors? Are they true Christians? Do they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? This is the mark, this is the standard that the Bible sets upon the one who is building into flame the person of the Spirit within us, that they exhibit these characteristics. So when a work of the Spirit is supposedly going on where these characteristics of the Spirit are absent, that is false. And we are to be renewing our mind, being able to discern. Going back to that Ephesians 5 context, what does it look like when we are filled up with the Spirit? It looks like worship, brothers and sisters. Verses 19 through 21 of Ephesians 5, when he immediately after saying, do not be drunk, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence in Christ. Looking back to our immediate context, what does he say in 16 through 18? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God. Backing up further, honor the laborers among you. Encourage your brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all, don't repay with evil, seek to do good. Do not quench the Spirit. I don't want to oversimplify it, but brothers and sisters, it's not that complex. It's being faithful to what God has called us to be as born-again believers. Fellowshipping with one another in Christ, singing unto the Lord with hearts of gladness, being aware of God's goodness and mercy towards us who are undeserving, brothers and sisters. So why isn't the fire, the spiritual fire of the Spirit, running rampant within our lives as individuals? Because brothers and sisters, it runs into conflict. It runs into that remnant of the fall. So why aren't we doing this? Why is it so hard? You say, well, brother, it sounds, I mean, we've made it pretty simple. I mean, you've identified what we need to do. Why is it that we fail? Why is it that we struggle? Because brothers and sisters, we still have a flesh. The kindling of the fire of the Spirit within the life of the believer is difficult because that work of the Spirit is standing in direct contrast and opposition to the flesh. They are opposed to one another. Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul says in Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, there is a reality that there is a spiritual warfare that goes on within us that tries to prevent us from doing that, and it is the flesh, brothers and sisters. All the devil has messed up a lot of things, but we give him too much credit when it comes to our sin sometimes. Oh, well, the devil made me do it. What did I go back to? Look, you only do what you want to do. You only do what your mind and your heart and your motivation desires and makes you carry out in the flesh. You can't point the finger at no one else. So when we are thinking of building up the fire of the Spirit, we are looking at burning out of this flesh and the impurities that remain, taking off of that old, putting on Christ. Paul said to Galatians, the one who sows to his flesh, what comes when we sow in the flesh, when we plant the seed in the flesh, from the flesh we reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. So here we have this command to kindle the fire of the Spirit. We comply when we are being filled and the fullness of our minds being renewed, setting upon and thinking, when we're walking, when we're abiding in Christ. So I want to give us some points of spiritual application as we close. With these things in mind, number one, as followers of Christ, brothers and sisters, we must make it a purposeful effort to build up this fire of the Spirit who dwells within us. One, why? Because it's been commanded, brothers and sisters. It's not something that can be excused. It's not only if you want to. It's mandatory. We've been commanded not to quench, but to kindle the Spirit within us. So how do we do it? What are some quick ways to build this fire when we look at some practical manners? Well, we spoke to it in that negative sense. When we limit our exposure to truth is quenching. Well, to build the fire, we expose ourselves to truth. We submit ourselves to the light of the Scriptures. We do it by attending worship, by gathering, by communing. We do it with personal Bible study. We do it with listening to sermons. You know, I am often amazed. I mentioned that this week, but I'm often amazed to those who are professing Christians that listen to music on a regular basis and to things that I just wouldn't care for Christians to be listening to. Now, I'm not against music. But there are some things that Christians, and I'm talking about continually, expose themselves to. Movies they watch, shows they watch, things that they listen to. What did I tell you? Setting your mind on, thinking about it, hearing it. Now, I'm not saying we're to walk around as holy rollers. But if there's not a point to where you're listening to worship music, whether you're driving or going, a time in your day when you're listening to truth, listening to a sermon, you're reading the Scripture, you're not putting some form of spiritual light into your mind. If you are simply feeding upon the world all week long, and then you come in on Sunday and you're expecting something to change the other 6 days of the week and you don't do anything different, that's foolish. What I'm simply saying is, brothers and sisters, you get out what you put in. That's the best way I can put it. That though the work of the Spirit is an act of God in you, there is also a sense of the responsibility of the believer to build up this fire within, exposing ourselves to truth. It can be done with, and there are great resources, Bible study Bibles, ESV study Bible, there are other study Bibles. There are commentaries, there's a wealth of online resources, brothers and sisters. Grace to you, John MacArthur's ministry, all of his sermons, they're like commentaries. You go look up a passage of Scripture you're struggling with, go to the website, you'll have an in-depth commentary in a sermon. You can print it out, you can download it, you can listen to it. There's no reason to be ignorant. And he's just a man. I'm not saying he's a perfect man, but he's a man who is solid. There may be areas I disagree with him, but one thing is sure, he's put his time into the Scriptures. Listen to solid, sound preaching and instruction. Brother Ronnie always said, read dead men. Why? Because you know how they finished. You can see their full life. Today, in the day in which we live, someone can profess Christ today and then go off Ravi Zachariah, one that has been been recently mentioned, who was a very respected man at one time, and after his death there's been a wealth of sexual immorality that's been exposed that has completely caused a tragedy to his legacy. So what I'm saying is we must be constantly exposing ourselves, meditating, thinking upon the Scripture, building up the fire. You think of the kindling there. You put more wood to the fire, well, the flame gets brighter. Think, meditate, read the Scripture, study the Scripture, memorize the Scripture. Secondly, this building up is done by then, after we've filled our minds, so we have the knowledge, there's another part and aspect comes, now we've got to submit ourselves to it. Does no good to have the answer if you're not going to apply it. We get to that loss of heat. You remember when I said that? There's a loss of light, a loss of heat, a loss of conviction, vulnerable sin. Well, when we build up the fire, well, man, the fire starts to come. Well, then our conscience begins to be more aware. It begins to be more alive. Our conscience is more sensitive. It's more alert. It's watchful. It's looking. It's on guard. Sin is beginning to be present. We're beginning to recognize it in areas maybe we haven't seen it before. The more light that fills up the spiritual room of our hearts, the more it exposes, the more we see, and the more we say, hey, I've got a long way to go. It's submitting ourselves then to that truth. It's making a determined effort to follow and walk and to be filled and to be full. When we submit ourselves to the truth, then our conviction grows more fierce, and then we are more conscious and we're more alert and we're more quick to cut off sin before it builds. And Owen's speaking of indwelling sin in the believer. He says we're often, what the believer tries to do is they try to build a dam. If you think of water flowing down a stream and that it comes, and what we try to do is we say, well, I'm going to stop the flow. I'm going to build up this dam. I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to quit its movement in my life. But what happens when you just build a dam in a stream that's ever flowing, the waters rise and then they begin to overflow. Then they eat out and they cut eddies underneath. They form the structure where it falls in, and it's the flood is just, it blows it open. The dam is compromised. Why? Because the source, the head of the stream, has not been cut off. It's no good to build the dam downriver when the source has not stopped flowing. It's no good to put these spiritual aspects in our minds if we're not going and cutting off the sources of sin at the head, brothers and sisters. And when we do that, then we thought negatively, loss of light, loss of heat, loss of power, loss of fruitfulness. That when we are doing the opposite of that, increasing light, increasing heat, increasing fruitfulness. As a local congregation, brothers and sisters, as a body of Christ, we need to be also, once we have attempted and we're doing this in our lives personally, we must be aware as a congregation about those who are around us and help them in their walk with the Lord. Quickly going to read what Paul said to Titus, an elder, a preacher in the congregation there. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And here's the instruction for the church. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Again, as a congregation, we have to apply this same concept of building up this spiritual fire. It means that we're helping and walking with our brothers and sisters, communing with one another as we all are pilgrims seeking passage into the Holy Land. And finally, brothers and sisters, once we're faithful to kindle this desire, determined within our hearts as individuals, determined as a body here to do these things faithfully as a congregation, brothers and sisters, finally, we must be faithful to kindle and allow this fire to spread in the lost and the community around us. I know that that is done by the work of God, that the regenerating work of the Spirit comes from Him. But brothers and sisters, they cannot believe in whom they've never heard. What does Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount? No one lights a candle and puts it under a basket. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, these four walls can look much like a spiritual basket, where, man, that light is shining just as bright as it can in here. But if we're not careful, we're not shining the light of Christ. When we are out in the world, people are not, they can't distinguish us from anyone else. It goes back to the concept of walking, of living. Brothers and sisters, our lives being transformed. People should see and know that something's different about us, and they should also hear us speaking and talking of the things of God and Christ. Hey, we can speak about things we love to do, hunting and fishing and all those hobbies and things we like. But if you're around people day in and day out and they never hear Christ come out of your mouth, that must change, brothers and sisters. Let us be faithful to spread the word of Christ. Well, I pray that at least you have some better concept and maybe a few tools in your box to begin to put this in work. Brothers and sisters, it's hard work. It doesn't come easy. But as we said this morning, brothers and sisters, our labor, all this laboring and toil and fighting of sin and cutting off of the flesh, it's not in vain. It is worth it. For we have an inheritance of citizenship that is prepared and waiting for us in heaven. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would help us as individuals, Lord, not to put out this spiritual light of the Spirit within us. Father, that we would not seek to extinguish it, but Father, that we would kindle up this love and desire, Father, for by setting our minds upon You, by meditating, reading upon Your Word, by coming to You in prayer, Father. And Lord, I just ask that as we are faithful to do that, Lord, we know that You are faithful, Lord, to carry out Your promises. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today who does not know Christ or may profess to know Christ, but their lives have not been changed, they are not transformed, their minds have not been set upon the things of the Spirit. Father, today that there are any who are still struggling and lost and living lives of sin, God, that You would, by Your Spirit, show them Christ Jesus. Father, You have said that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. And Father, I pray to any who would desire to have Christ today, Lord, that they come to Him, for He is freely offered. And Father, that they would repent of their sins, profess faith in Christ, cut off and turn and walk in a newness of life. Lord, I pray that You would do that in the heart of a believer. And Lord, if there is a sinner who is saved in this place today, You have told us that we must profess You before men. We must make it public, God, and we must be obedient in baptism, Father. Lord, this is a work that You do, Father, but it produces an evident fruit that we can see. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that if You would have someone to be saved, that Your Spirit would work today. Father, forgive us, lead us, and guide us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.